Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold here. I'd like to start with a little opening prayer. Dear Lord, I don't know what or who will cross my path today, but I do know you are my rock and my fortress, my shield and my strong tower. Help me to anchor myself to you today in Jesus' name. There we go. Thanks for inviting me into your house or car today. I'm a pretty simple guy. I don't untie my shoes when I take them off. I like coffee. As far as I know, I don't have any relatives in jail. And if my house was burning down, the three things I would save would be, let's see, my garden hose, my fire extinguisher, and my super soaker. That way I could say to the insurance company, hey, I did everything I could. That would be my plan anyway. We have a great show today. We have Scott Sauls coming up in just a couple of minutes. Scott is a author and pastor and really a great thinker. He's written a couple blog entries this week that I found fascinating. Weakness will change the world. Will we let it change us? Can't wait to talk to him about that. And another one he wrote called I Hate Criticism and I Shouldn't. Here's why. Scott, I hate criticism too. I can't wait to talk to him. And we've got a lot of interesting things going on in the news as well. This one was the least interesting. Guinness World Record set in Knoxville. Over 4,000 people in Knoxville are part of a Guinness World Record. They did a record attempt for the largest human letter in a stadium. 4,000 participants formed the letter T. How boring is that? I mean, I'm reading that going, why am I reading this? That's even more boring. All right. A legislative committee is giving its approval to a bill that would regulate the use of drones. The bill approved by the Judiciary Committee would create regulations for both police and the public. The measure also allows police to arm their drones, which is raising concerns about some lawmakers. The bill now heads to the House floor. We can all rest more peacefully tonight knowing there's armed drones out there.
Did nobody see the Terminator?
Exactly.
I mean, more and more, I just have to ask that question. Did no one see the Terminator?
Exactly. And North Dakota is rated best state for millennials. There's nowhere better to live in the United States for a millennial than North Dakota.
Because you get to be one in a million?
I don't know. That's according to an analysis from the financial website moneyrates.com.
Well, congratulations, North Dakota. That's pretty cool.
Yeah. Two of North Dakota's neighbors, which would be South Dakota and Minnesota, ranked second and third in their analysis, respectively. So there we go. All right, I'm going to bring Scott Sauls on in just a minute. We'll take a short break. It's 7 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Good morning. It's 8 minutes after the hour. I always appreciate Scott Sauls as a guest. He's been on the show several times. Author, written many books, pastor, wise, smart, kind, loving. He does all of this. Scott, welcome.
Hey, thanks for having me again, Bill.
Yeah.
Good to talk to you.
Now, my reading and comprehension is not the best, so every time I read something, I have to go back and reread it. I think I read your first blog that we're going to talk about today 3 or 4 times, just because it was that good.
Thank you.
Now, to get you started, I'm going to say... If Jesus were in the flesh today, would he be accused of being un-American?
Well, it sounds like you're referring to a blog post that I wrote recently along those lines. I think some would perhaps accuse him of being un-American. Certainly not anti-American. Jesus has generously included Americans in his kingdom just as well as he has. From every nation, tribe, and tongue. An honest look at Scripture and an honest look at the gospel would show a clash in many ways between the way that Jesus and the kingdom of God look at life versus the way that sometimes we here in the West look at life. In America, we look at credentials to qualify a person to lead in the kingdom. Jesus looks at character We look at the results we produce. Jesus looks at the kinds of people that we're becoming. We value material accumulation and power and titles, and Jesus values material generosity, humility, and service. In America, it's typically shameful to come in last, and in the kingdom of God and with Jesus, the last will be first, and so on. And so yeah, I think he probably would not win any elections. He probably would not be lauded as the poster child for contemporary American values, so to speak.
We could close in prayer right now. This is how good you are.
Okay.
All right.
Well, let's pray then. Okay. No, I'll go back to bed.
I know, me too. Let's talk about the difference in leadership styles. I mean, like you say, in America, credentials qualify a person to be a leader. But for Jesus, the chief qualification would be character. Let's talk about just some of the differences. In America, leaders obviously crave recognition and credit. But in Jesus, leaders think less of themselves and give credit to others. That's a pretty radical idea.
Well, it is, but you also do see it in some of the better business writing. Like Jim Collins came out with this great business book several years ago called Good to Great. I don't know if you remember that, but
I do.
In that book, you might remember he talked about the level 5 leader, and he actually it's really interesting how kingdom values, are oftentimes recognized as valuable for everybody. And Jim Collins talked about the level 5 leader, who was the person who was more humble, more shy, not always drawing attention to himself, always giving away the credit when the organization is doing well, always taking the blame when things are going wrong. Just humble, deferential, and shy about himself or herself and bold about the good things that other people are doing. And so it's not to say that kingdom values don't exist in American leadership. Even one of the best-selling, business books like Good to Great has some of those, realities in them. Maybe Jim Collins is coming from a Christian perspective, or maybe he's writing, because he's made in the image of God and he recognizes that this is how the world was made to work. But level 5 leaders, I think we would all probably agree, as Jim Collins describes them, are pretty rare.
Mm-hmm. Scott, you say in America, leadership often means my glory and happiness at your expense. In Jesus, leadership always means your growth and wholeness at my expense.
Yes, I think just in that particular statement, I'm trying to point to the reality that Jesus calls us to of other orientation. That's how Christ himself lived his life. Though he was rich, he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And the mission of Christ to save us and to make us new and to turn us into the best version of what God has created us to be cost him everything. And I think that pattern is going to also exist, in the lives of leaders. And when I say leaders, I'm not just talking about organizational leaders or church leaders. I'm talking about moms and dads. I'm talking about the captain of a high school, football team or mm-hmm. cheerleading squad, or, it's anybody who has influence in somebody else's life. Particularly coming from the perspective of a Christian, leadership influence is always an incredible opportunity to shine the light of Christ through serving those that we lead rather than using those that we lead.
Mm-hmm. And Scott, you talk about weak things and how God uses those, the very weaknesses and challenges and heartbreaks that God is where God reveals his power, strength, and sufficiency. Say more about that. That's a big one.
Well, I think, from a biblical perspective, it's quite obvious that very few of the people in Scripture that we would now look back in time as key leaders would make anybody's who's who or VIP lists. I mean, Joseph was thrown into an Egyptian prison. Abraham was at times a cowardly husband and dysfunctional father. Isaiah was a preacher who was rejected, and you know, nobody listened to him. You know, David was the youngest of seven brothers and the son of an obscure shepherd. You know, Peter was a hot-headed fisherman, an erratic, you know, disciple. Mary was an unwed teenage girl. Ruth, a foreigner. Rahab, a prostitute. Bathsheba, you know, sexually abused, and so on. And these are all people who are our ancestors, and you know, many of whom made it onto the family tree of Jesus. It's just a living picture. The scriptures are a living picture of how, you know, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men as well. But I think we've got plenty of contemporary examples as well. That Johnny Erickson Tada, my wife and I got to spend a day with her not too long ago. You know, Johnny's been in a wheelchair, paralyzed from the neck down since she was a teenager, and has had global impact through how God has used her story in the lives of people with disabilities and special needs. There are plenty of other examples, you know, along those lines about how God, you know, takes people, you know, who have been through some very hard things and uses them in glorious ways.
Mm-hmm. Scott, we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I want to talk about criticism and why we don't like it, but it is there for a reason.
Okay.
It's 16 minutes after the hour. Be back in just a minute. More with Scott Sauls. Minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here with you today. I'm talking to Scott Sauls, pastor, author, blogger, lives in Nashville. And I was talking about criticism right before we went to break, and I know most people, including me, don't like it. I think there was a great Dick Cavett line. He said, "It's a rare man who wants to hear what he doesn't want to hear." Isn't that a great line?
That's a great line.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. So let's talk about criticism and why we don't like it, and what we can, how we can deal with it.
Yeah, well, we don't like it for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is our egos are very fragile because we know that we're not all that we were meant to be. I mean, the Bible calls it shame. It's this sense that we carry around with us, that everything isn't right with us, that internally we are our biggest problem, and we are our biggest obstacle, as the, you know, the artist and musician Pink once sang in a song, "I'm a hazard to myself."
Mm-hmm.
In that famous Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton response to the London Times, when the London Times asked him to write an essay about what's wrong with the world, and his essay simply read, "Dear Sirs, I am."
Mm-hmm.
we are the problem,
right.
And we're terrified to acknowledge that. I remember this interview that Mariah Carey, the famous musician, did once, I think with Barbara Walters, and she said in that interview, and this was when she was at the peak of her career and had more number one hits than anyone in the history of music except for Elvis and the Beatles. And she said she can hear 1,000 criticisms, or I'm sorry, she can hear 1,000 praises and just one criticism, and that one criticism will cause her to completely forget the 1,000 praises. And I think part of it is that we're made in the image of God, and, you know, the very essence of what it means to be God is to be worthy of praise and worthy of glory and honor, and if we're made in the image of that God, then there actually is something right about, you know, enjoying praise and enjoying affirmation. But the problem occurs when we crave affirmation and praise from people more than we are after the praise and affirmation of God, which we already have in Jesus, who, you know, has moved our judgment day from the future to the past, and who has declared us loved, who has declared us forgiven, who has declared us clean, but we have amnesia about that a lot of the time, and so you know we look for other sources to feel good about ourselves, and one of those sources is the praise of others, and so we're very resistant to criticism as a result.
Mm-hmm. Whenever we sin against God, we also sin against ourselves.
Well, yes, because God's law is a picture of how he's designed us. I mean, his law is an expression of his character and of his likeness. And because we're made in his image, the more in line, the more congruent our thoughts and words and lives are with the law of God, the more we're living according to our design. It's like a fish out of water. The water is the fish's natural habitat. The water is the environment for which the fish is made, and you put the fish in the water, the fish is free. You take the fish out of the water, the fish becomes restless and breathless and might even die. And, mm-hmm. and the same is the case for a human being. The further away a human being gets from the natural habitat that God has created for a human being, which is to live obediently to the law of God, having been recipients of the grace of God. And so that would be the quick answer.
It's a good answer. Scott, wouldn't you say that with social media, though, the rules have changed as to how we deliver criticism and then how we receive it? Because there's no tone in email or social media, and the rules have changed.
Yeah, sure. I mean, the rules have changed in that we now have a mechanism that we can hide behind when we take hard, truths or maybe even false criticisms to other people. I think we feel a lot more free and a lot more bold to take someone else to task when the element of accountability for what we say and the critiques that we offer is taken away. You're a lot more accountable when you look somebody in the eye and offer them a constructive criticism like Nathan did for David or like Paul did for Peter and Barnabas or in Galatia or, fill in the blank. But as soon as critiques, as soon as the element of relationship is removed from critique, you get into all sorts of dysfunction and unhealth and a lot of false accusations mm-hmm. go along with that as well, unfortunately.
How do you do personally with the attacks that you get?
Well, better than I did 20 years ago, better than I did 10 years ago.
Progress is being made.
But always a work in progress. Yeah. I mean, I learned a lot. I worked with Tim Keller in New York for several years and got to observe up close, how he handled criticism that's one of the most memorable and beautiful things about Tim, from my perspective, is that, in the 5 years that I walked more closely with him and got to sort of see his life and ministry behind the scenes, and because his ministry is so public, obviously you're always going to be a lightning rod for somebody's criticism the more public your ministry is. He would receive more than his fair share, and Tim was profoundly affected by a letter that John Newton wrote to young ministers, the letter being called On Controversy, and it was about how to receive criticism. And Newton said, always look, even if you're unfairly criticized, always look for the kernel of truth that's in there so that you'll have something to repent of, and then pray for your critic. Let that be your starting point, and then deal with it, and then deal with the criticism and with the critic. The point being that, if you say something about me, Bill, let's just say you criticize me, for eating too much mayonnaise. Well, I'll come back to you and I'll say, you know what, Bill, I never eat mayonnaise because I hate mayonnaise. And so that's a false accusation. But another thing that I can say to you is, Bill, I'm 10 times worse than you, what you just criticized me of. You don't know the half of it.
Right.
I may not eat mayonnaise, but you should see how much cake yeah. I eat, or you should
right.
see how much pizza I eat.
Right.
Those are kind of trivial examples, but the truth of the matter is, if you really knew what goes on in my heart and my mind half the time, you know, any criticism you could offer me is probably pretty benign compared to the reality of the things that I actually struggle with. And you know, so I think every criticism, whether it's a true criticism or a false criticism, is an opportunity to go to God and say, hey, you know, search my heart, Lord, show me my hidden faults as well as the ones that I'm aware of, and make me into the person you want me to be. And then if the criticisms are false, obviously you've got to deal with that relationally and you've got to challenge it. You don't let falsehood just sit out there. Anyway.
Yeah, we actually have to run, but thank you so much.
Okay.
I'll let you go eat your mayonnaise sandwich for breakfast, and we'll continue with the show. ScottSauls.com, SAULS.com. We'd love to have you back on soon. Thanks very much. Have a great day.
Thank you, Bill.
Yep. Here. It's 27 minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute. Good morning. We're going to take a little news break, and then we're going to talk to Kim Cotola on all the pro-life news going on. Be back in just a minute. Good morning. Many people long to leave the job they're in, but don't think about where they might end up. Best-selling author and speaker John Acuff explains.
The reality is most people, when they quit their job, they quit it like a prison escape. And by that, I mean they don't look where they're going to land. They just focus on where they're going to leave. And that's a really great way to get in a worse job. And so what happens is you go, I hate this place. I hate this place. I hate this place. I just got to get out. And then you land in a job that's just as bad, if maybe not even worse. And so I'm a big believer that I'm all for you staying at your job if that's where you're supposed to be. I have a friend who's a wildly successful lawyer and does amazing work in Uganda, and he calls his law office fundraising because it raises funds for the things he's passionate about. I would never encourage him to quit his job. But if you're somebody who hasn't done the work of trying to figure out what you're called to do, then maybe you need to. And I think there's ways you can do it that turns your previous job into a platform to jump from versus a prison to escape from, because nobody wins in a prison break.
You can find that full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. I don't think escaping from prison is very easy, though. Anyway, we'll be back in just a minute with Kim Cotola.
There's definitely something lacking in the power of the church. But what? This is Jim Garlow. I believe what's missing is authentic Christianity. When asked why a person is leaving the church, they often cite the lack of authenticity in the church among believers. The truth is, much of our values as Christians, as churchgoers, looks like the same as the culture around us. Many individuals in the church are not reflecting a biblical, authentic Christianity. So why do they think it will be compelling to others? It won't be, and it isn't. Jesus was clear in reminding us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The English word power is the translation of the original Greek word dunamis, the root of our word dynamite, explosive power. That's what's missing, and authentic Christianity is the answer. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
It's 37 minutes after the hour. I love Thursdays. Today's Thursday, right? I just got the big nod from Rebecca, so it is Thursday. And every Thursday we talk to Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart radio show. And Kim, welcome back.
Howdy, Bill. How you doing?
I'm doing just fine.
Good.
We could get off the rails real fast, couldn't we?
We sure could.
There's just so much news going on. So let's get into it. This new Handmaid's Tale series that's debuting. So women showed up in these outfits to protest the abortion legislation at the Texas legislature. That's not an easy thing to say at this time of the morning. Cut me some slack.
So the Handmaid's Tale was written by Margaret Atwood back in 1987. And I was, you know, being the good little feminist that I was, I remember reading that back in the day and being appalled at the idea that Christian men are determining the future of women and their fertility. You know, and so now this thing is being revived. and it's been made into a miniseries that starts airing next month, and all the advanced publicity is happening already. Maybe you've already seen the ads on YouTube or heard them on the radio. And the idea is that, you know, this is the perfect moment under the Trump administration to rile women up about how, you know, men are trying to take our agency from us, forcing the Handmaid's Tale took place, I guess, about now into the future when she wrote it in the 80s, you know, that Christian men would be capturing young women and making them have babies for their barren wives. Why the wives were barren, I don't remember that detail. Does it really matter?
I don't think so.
We don't have to do, we're not dealing with reality here, right?
No, no.
So we're taking these women and then we're, you know, we're making them get pregnant. We're impregnating them and then we're taking their babies from them. And, you know, it's totalitarianism and it's Christian men. It's Christian totalitarianism. And she equates birth control with abortion throughout the book. But there are several problems here, Bill. First of all, women have agency. The idea that, you know, men are impregnating us against our will when we're in relationships with them, even if it's just a hookup that mm-hmm. we've agreed to, is nonsense. For a woman who wants to be seen as serious and to be taken seriously, to divorce herself from the reality that she exercised her agency in choosing to be sexually active is really an insult to the intelligence of women. We want to say that we can do that and take pregnancy out of the equation because of birth control and abortion, but we cannot turn around and blame men for the pregnancy if we've willingly entered into the sexual activity with them. And to me, now that we're going to put on the red robes and go down to the legislature because Texas wants to limit abortion after 20 weeks and say men are trying to take our agency from us, and then expect to be taken seriously as women. To me, it's really disgusting, Bill. And the fact that through abortion on demand, what women are actually doing is denying children their agency by taking their very lives from them and then turning around and trying to blame all of that on men is really the problem with the modern feminist movement in a nutshell. They say that they're empowering women, but what they're actually doing is encouraging women to behave as infants.
Mm. Here you go, being calm and making sense again.
I'm trying to stay calm. I really am.
No, you're doing a nice job. All right, let's talk about what the Democrats are. The New York Times said, to win again, Democrats must stop being the abortion party.
Oh, my goodness. Thomas Groom is a Democrat, and he said, look, used to be the Democrats had a lock on the Catholic vote.
Mm-hmm.
They lost it in the last election because of Hillary Clinton's coldness on the abortion issue and treating it as strictly a legal issue, a legal matter. She didn't temper anything by saying, you know, there is some moral problem with it, but wow, we've got to keep it legal for these various reasons. No, she went full on Planned Parenthood spokesperson that she has bought and paid for in reality to be, right? And so people were, first of all, very upset with the headline. I mean, they don't, again, Bill, women don't want to own that they're the abortion party, but they are.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't want to own that. And so, oh my goodness, all these commentators and media pundits from various outlets took to social media, Twitter in particular, and just trashed this man. His modest proposal, Bill, was we bring some morality back into it so that Catholics and other people of faith could vote for a politician who at least acknowledges that it's a moral question. That's it. That's all he said. And
that was
it. Strengthen adoption. Those were his, that was what he said might bring more people to be able to not hold their nose and vote for a Democrat.
Wow.
For this, he was so trashed with verbal abuse. I mean, the level of profanity and cutting sarcasm that was leveled at this man, it really exposes who these folks are and their character. And I'm talking about people from CNN, from Huffington Post. Those are probably the two biggest. But, you know, all of this liberal media has taken over the place of the New York Times in terms of actual influence. So it's, you know, it's outlets like Comedy Central and Think Progress and Bustle and Vice and Texas Monthly and The New Republic and people writing for all of these outlets, Bill, just trashed this man and said, you know, that he's irrelevant, he's crazy, and, you know, go bleep yourself. I mean, unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. Has he had a response yet? Have you heard of his response to all this?
That's a really good question. I have not.
Uh-huh.
But the thing for us to realize is that, you know, if you take a stand, this may be leveled at you. But verbal abuse is not an actual argument.
That's so true.
You know, and so stay on point. You may not persuade the abuser. Obviously, this man didn't. But if you stick to the facts and arguments, any reasonable onlooker will be able to tell the difference.
Mm.
And again, they simply expose their lack of any argument, their lack of any logic or sense to their vitriol, and they make him look all the much better for it.
Well, speaking of that, the next story I want to talk about after the break involves an Oklahoma representative, George Fought, and he had a dust storm come on him from what he said. So we're going to talk about that. Coming up just after the break, it's 45 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Thanks for being with us today. It's 47 minutes after the hour. I'm talking to Kim Cotola from Cradle My Heart Radio, and Kim, this story that's going on in Oklahoma where this Republican defends Oklahoma's anti-abortion bill with the statement that God can bring beauty from ashes. Boy, he got walloped for that, didn't he?
Well, George Fought was writing a legislation about, and it passed the House in Oklahoma, about genetic non-discrimination. This bill really wasn't about rape. It was about genetic testing in pregnancy. And the high number of babies that are aborted if there's a diagnosis of Down syndrome. He was trying to protect those babies from extermination, as has been happening in Europe. And so there's no exception for rape in his bill. So his fellow lawmaker, you know, wanted to press that point. And they got into a discussion, and religion came into it. So he was being asked to answer the question directly. Do you think that rape and incest are God's will? Talk about a gotcha question,
yeah.
Right?
I'm waiting for you to keep talking. I'm not saying anything.
Stop beating your wife. I mean,
right.
Well, what a kind of a question, right? And so he stumbled, in my opinion, and he said, and that became the headline. That became the soundbite. You know, well, God can bring good out of anything. And then he had to do damage control and issued a written statement that said, life, no matter how it's conceived, is valuable and something to be protected. Let me be clear. God never approves of rape or incest. However, even in the worst circumstances, God can bring beauty from ashes. Well, that for us as people of faith makes a lot of sense, and it touches our hearts and it resonates with our spirits. But when you've been called into account to defend God on the question of rape, you've got to answer in a different way. Mm-hmm. You've got to answer in a very different way, especially in a public legislative forum. And so at cradlemyheart.org and on Faith Radio's blog, I wrote a piece about how to answer this question about, you know, where is God when a child is conceived in rape? And there's a much better way to defend that bill. And I think we all need to know how to do it, because it comes up in conversation for us, too. What about rape, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about that.
Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to take the high ground and be the people of love. We love anybody who has been transgressed through rape. We love her. We want to see justice done. We will do everything to prosecute this offense and crime, and we will do everything to offer her the support and rehabilitation that she deserves. We are people of love. We should be the ones, as Christians, known for our love. But then we have to bring the attention back to the reality that abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. And the circumstances of conception don't strip the humanity of that child. So then finally, if a person says, well, you know, you would force a woman to give birth against her will because the sex wasn't consensual, you can flush out a crusader versus somebody who really wants to know what the right and ethical thing to do is by agreeing, okay, I'll allow abortion in cases of rape, but will you then say it shouldn't be legal for any other reason? Because that covers 99.7%. Rape accounts for 0.3% of all the abortions that happen every year. You know, and of course, if it's a crusader, they're not going to agree to that. And then you can point out that, look, it's intellectually dishonest to exploit the tragedy of rape as a substitute for presenting facts and arguments in support of your position. And I think that that's an extremely effective way to show whether somebody really, really has a heart for that issue or not. And again, children deserve protection and women deserve support, rehabilitation, and justice when a rape has occurred.
That's a very well said, Kim. That's a big, important subject, and it's something that Christians, we do need to understand and know how to talk about this, because that's always the card they play, isn't it?
Well, and you have to know it so that you can't be misquoted, as Representative Fott was.
Right.
It's really unfortunate that he, you know, you state your main point up front and just keep returning to it. And for us as apologists on the question of abortion, it's our syllogism. You know, it's wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. Abortion is the intentional killing of an innocent human being. Therefore, it's morally wrong. We don't have to quote a Bible verse. It certainly lines up with Scripture. But we leave ourselves in a place where now they have to refute that with another argument or with facts or with evidence. They can't simply, again, verbally abuse us or marginalize us because we're Bible thumping. They have to come back with an actual answer when you present the information in that way.
Mm-hmm. All right, Kim, I know California is filing more than a dozen felony counts against the anti-abortion activists who made the undercover videos that was targeting Planned Parenthood. What's going on with that?
Well, David DeLeiden, when these charges were issued, noted that the same thing happened to him in Houston with the same charges, and they were thrown out along with the DA who brought them. They're charging him with violating privacy laws because he taped people without their knowledge. And so, you know, even though that's constitutionally protected, that's federally protected for journalists. Molly Hemingway at The Federalist said he's been charged with journalism. It's not illegal to do that in the course of a journalistic investigation. But that's okay. California is going to go ahead and press him on a law that was crafted for these charges, written by their former Attorney General, Kamala Harris. And there's evidence that she colluded with Planned Parenthood to write this law. This is how ridiculous this gets. It's political persecution of David DeLeiden. Mm-hmm. And he has said, bring it on. Because now what's going to have to happen is all of his tapes are going to come into evidence, and people are going to be able to judge for themselves who Planned Parenthood is and what their practices really involve. And so, 15 felony charges against him and his co-conspirator, as some media outlets are calling her, Sandra Merritt. This is political persecution, Bill.
And clearly. Yeah.
We'll see where it goes next.
How do you think David and Sandra are going to end up? How do you think they're going to come out of this?
I think that regardless of what happens, they will have accomplished their purpose if the media does its job and presents the evidence that he gathered. He was very thorough in gathering the evidence that he gathered. And of course, Planned Parenthood is upset that they were taped. By the way, as to whether these were private conversations, as you saw on the videotapes, if you watched any of them, and you can find them at his outlet, the Center for Medical Progress, these things happen in public places, at luncheons, at conventions with people walking by. Were they even private conversations is, you know, a big question that is going to have to be answered by the court. But, you know, most of the mainstream reporting on this, Bill, won't tell you about Kamala Harris's writing of that law in order to play gotcha legally against him. You know, they won't tell you. Even in browsing the news this morning, because those charges came out just yesterday, they won't tell you what DeLeiden has said and what is true, that Texas already tried this and it was thrown out.
I'm just hearing about this for the first time right now, and I'm like the most informed person I know.
I think he's going to stand tall.
Okay, good.
And I think that, you know, it's an indictment of our culture that rather than the legal forces bringing their power to bear mm-hmm. to find out if women are being exploited and if fetal remains are being, you know, trafficked for profit, rather than bringing the legal power to bear on that question, instead they're slapping charges on the person who exposed the wrongdoing. It's a real indictment of our culture, and I think it's a mirror to our own hearts as to where we stand on this.
Mm-hmm.
I stand with the people who would expose the truth.
Yeah, me too. Now, if I want to work on making the case for life, how would I do that? How about a free printable 5 winning ways to argue against abortion from Cradle My Heart Radio? How about that?
That's a nice plug.
Where would I find that?
Go to cradlemyheart.org, and in the upper right corner, you'll see a small icon of the graphic, and just provide us your email and we will send it to you.
That's
or you
awesome.
Can just go right ahead.
A lot of these arguments start with things like, don't impose your religion on me.
Right. Well, religion, that's a category mistake, Bill, because religion isn't an argument.
See, there you go. Being wise again. Thanks so much, Kim, for being on the show. I'll talk to you next week.
I appreciate the opportunity.
You bet.
Have a great one.
Thanks. 57 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It is 58 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Next up, after a little bit of news, we're going to talk to Kendra Smiley. She's the author and speaker, family expert. She also wrote a book called Mother of the Year, which is a devotional. We're going to talk about adult conversations, how we have them, and how we need to have them. That's going to be very interesting. So we'll be back in just a minute with lots more Faith Radio. Thanks for being with us today. Whether it's in your home or in your car, we're awfully glad to be with you.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.